Ezra chapter 8, please. In verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. Ezra's exhort was that the people of God, and that's us today, his brethren, should seek a right way. And he wasn't just considering for himself, nor for his audience. The thing had a wider bearing than that. It was a right way for us, and for our little ones, and for all our substance. It raises a question with us. Are we seeking a right way? Are we in the right way? If we are, surely we must have, or we should have, some evidence of God's support. Our weakness, our problems, are apparent. I know we live in difficult days, but we have had the Word of God open to us and ministered to us in a way, I suppose, that no others have had. And yet, when we come to the practical expression of it, there's so much failure. I'm not going beyond myself. There's so many problems. There are so many difficulties. A brother said here in one of the readings, and it stuck very much with me, we're all being pathetic with one another. And perhaps it's time that we should think about this. Think about whether we are in the right way. Think about change. Think about seeking a right way and realizing that we don't just live unto ourselves. We've got others, we've got our brethren, we've got our families, we've got our little ones, we've got our substance. And here was Ezra. He had this desire, he had this resolve. To seek, it doesn't say to seek a right way. It says seek of Him a right way. That brings the Lord in. That brings God in. Brings His authority. Raises the question, if what we are doing is right. Ezra, at this time, wasn't in the right place. In Old Testament times, it was a geographical place, and let's face it, Israel had gone wrong. The nation had gone wrong. But it didn't happen overnight. And God was very patient. First of all, the 10 tribes. Syria. And then Judah. Daniel. Those with him. To Babylon. Daniel and his 3 companions, they were fine believers. We'll take a view of ourselves like Balaam viewed the people from the tops of the rocks. He didn't behold iniquity in them. He saw them from God's perspective. Certainly we can do that with Daniel and those with him. And their godliness was transparent. Their desires were right. They were men of prayer. But they were in the wrong place because they were suffering under the government of God. Daniel didn't say, too bad. My fathers and the kings and the princes, and those authority and the priests, they made mistakes. No doubt they did. We all make mistakes. But Daniel said, we have sinned. We have sinned. He recognized his part in the general failure. And he got before God about it. And God gave him an outline of future events and how the 70 weeks were determined to bring in a solution. And we know that there is going to be an ultimate solution. We know that at the coming together of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul speaks of it in the epistle our brother has read, the coming together of our Lord Jesus Christ, coming of our Lord, and our gathering together unto him. Not we alone, my loved ones, all complete. And that'll be a glorious day, of course, when Christ claims the assembly in its beauty and its entirety and its imperfection and takes it to be with him forever in the Father's house. But he has left us down here in this sea, and he desires that there should be an answer to that in practice. Christ died in John's Gospel not for the Jewish nation alone, but that he might gather together into one the children of God that were scattered abroad. That's God's objective. Here on this earth, in a practical way, that there should be an expression of unity. That he might gather together into one the children of God that were scattered abroad. That's scripture. And indeed, when we break bread, the ground we go on is that we're not an independent company of believers. And there are those that do. And there are many denominational groups around that have their own particular setup. Other meetings avow an independent principle that what they do in their own locality affects themselves and doesn't affect anyone else. But that's not what we profess to believe. Because when we come together on a Lord's Day, we have one loaf and one cup. And as we partake of the loaf, we give expression to the truth. We, being many, are one loaf, one body. That's what we profess. That's what we're seeking to give practical expression to in our various localities. And when we come together from different localities to be together. That's what we profess. Is that what we're doing? Gathering together into one the children of God that were scattered abroad. We've been many, one loaf, one body. The Lord's Prayer in John 17 was, that they may be one, that the world may believe. Of course, when they see the assembly in glory with Christ in perfection, they will certainly believe, they will know. The word in John 17, when we reach that state, is that the world will know. But at this present time, it's the Lord's desire that the testimony should be such that the world, that those around us, might take account of us and might say, that's the Christian company. And they love each other. And they express unity. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one towards another. And that was something that the Lord prayed might have a practical expression, brothers and sisters, in our lives. Is that seen with us? Here, Ezra, in his day, was interested in having something for God. He was away from Jerusalem, but he desired to get back. And it's interesting and important to see what motivated his heart was that God might have his portion. That the worship would be of such a character that God would be glorified. And at the end of the chapter, the children, there was a result produced. The truth is ineffective if it does not produce a practical result in our lives. There was a result produced. The children of those that had been carried away come out of the captivity, offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel. 12 bullocks for all Israel. It's a complete thought. A complete thought. In Israel, 12 tribes. Even Paul in the book of Acts, he went back to God's offer and he talked about the 12 tribes serving God that couldn't be seen, but Paul held to God's thought. Israel, it was the 12 tribes. With us, it's the expression of unity and oneness. But it was something that was offered up to God. With the 96 rams and the 77 lambs. There was richness. Sin offering. It sinned. The burnt offering that God had been glorified. Ezra was a man who considered for God's interests. And may we also consider for God's interests in our practical gatherings together. And verse 15. He gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava. He gathered them together. That was the first thing. He desired to have exercised souls together. And he succeeded. He gathered them together and they abode in tents. 3 days they were in tents. That would remind us of the pilgrim character of things. Now we're not going to be here in this scene forever. We're pilgrims in the wilderness. Here they were in tents. It brings to my mind at least the transient nature of things. So easy to put off difficult questions and wait and look to the future. We've been talking about the imminence of the Lord's return. I don't know. It might come before the week's out, or before the month's out, or before the year's out. Wouldn't it be sad if we missed the opportunity to address some of these matters?
They abode in tents. They're gone here. The temporary, transient nature of things. But he gathered them for 3 days. And that brings in the thought of resurrection, doesn't it? To me, it does. It brings in Christ. Death and resurrection of Christ. It closes out the flesh. It closes out the old man. That order of man is finished. God is done with it. We should not seek to revive it. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, Paul teaches us in Romans, makes us free from the law of sin and death. 3 days, the resurrection of Christ. It would bring in the great resources we have in the risen Christ. We don't have any strength in ourselves. We don't have any wisdom in ourselves. We have nothing but failure. But the Spirit of God is equal to the situation. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I know it's individual in Romans chapter 8, but nevertheless, it's the death and resurrection of Christ. It's the 3 days, we've got the 3 days, we've got the tent, and we've got the gathering together of the people of God. They're not back to Jerusalem yet. The objective has not been reached, but there's exercise, and there's interest, and there's communication with each other, and there's even the desire or the willingness to meet together. Someone had to take the initiative. Someone had to take the initiative. Didn't just all fall out of the sky. Kind of happened overnight. They wakened up and everything was sorted out. No, it says, I gathered them together. We need spiritual men. We need godly men and women with shepherd hearts who take character from Christ, who will make room for the Spirit of God to bring the people and God together. You know, Corinth comes to mind in the New Testament, and there were many problems in that meeting, or should I say in that locality, because in the earlier chapters we find that there were already incipient divisions at Corinth. And they were doing things wrong. And there were faults. Paul in chapter 6 says, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? It's a question for our hearts, dear brethren. Is there a wise man? Even in the Old Testament we read of a wise woman. Is there a wise person amongst us? There were faults. Paul has to make an appeal. He says, is there not a wise man among you? Not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren, to reconcile matters, to put matters right between brethren. Because I'm just saying, do you not know that the saints will judge angels? That's the armies coming out of heaven, I expect. That's the administration of the kingdom in a future day when the assembly will be associated with Christ in glory. And we will be dealing with administration in that day. And yet we cannot even sort out little petty matters that crop up in our own localities. And that was the challenge. That's the way in which Paul approached them. He says, don't you know? Don't you know that you're going to be in this place of glory? And God will use you in that way. He says, why do you not take wrong? We prefer to be defrauded. Are we prepared to be upset, to take wrong, to take Lord at thy feet, Lord Jesus. This is the place for me. There I have learned deep lessons, truths that have set me free. He says, you should suffer. He says you should take wrong. He says you shouldn't be, Such was the character of things, the disgrace of Corinth, that they were going to law with one another, the ungodly, the world, people around knew about it. Well, you think if we have meeting problems that people in our localities don't know about it? I can remember years ago, we were going to look at it, I think it was the old Devon Place meeting room. And I was going there and I was giving a lady, a worldly, an unconverted lady, a lift in the car. And we started to talk. I think she was inquiring about what principles we were going to meet on. And then she asked about a company that met in such and such a place, and a company that met in another place, that had previously been together. And she was able to tell me all about them. Give me all the lowdown, and this and that, and the next thing. And I thought, what a sad testimony. How sad it is. At Corinth, or anywhere else, where the testimony had broken down before the world. Paul says, why do you not suffer wrong? He said, is there not a wise man among you? Is there not a spiritual man amongst you? Here's an Ezra. He says, I gathered them together. He had an interest in God's people. In spite of the ruin, in spite of the departure, in spite of the fact that they were away from God's center, in spite of the fact that they were characterized by failure, he took account of what there was. We can only work with the material we've got. But there were those that he could gather together. He says, I viewed the people. You need to view things from God's standpoint. We need to take account of what's available. He viewed the people. And the priests, this is verse 17, is it not? And it says, and found there none of the sons of Levi. There were some missing. Found there none of the sons of Levi. Whatever way we look at it, from whatever perspective we look at it, whatever view we take, there are some missing. There are some missing. And not only do we suffer, and not only do we bear the burden of it, but the testimony is suffering. And the service of God is suffering. Because it was the Levites that carried the tabernacle. It was the Levites that did the work. Found there none of the sons of Levi. There were those missing. There were failures. There were possibilities. And it says, then sent I for Eliezer, for Ario, and for Shemaiah, for Elnathan, and for Jared, and so on. There's a possibility of help. We need help. Perhaps sometimes there are matters that we can't handle or that we haven't handled very well. What to do? Ezra, he was a man of ability. He was a scribe. We think he brought together some of the Old Testament books in that respect. He was a man of ability. He was a man of spirituality. He was a godly man. He had a concern. Things of God. But here he is. He recognizes there's a problem. And he says, I'm not equal to the problem. And he sends for others. And it says, men of understanding. How valuable such men would be today in our midst. We feel the lack of them in our own localities. Men of understanding. Men who can bring in a spiritual dimension. Men who can give sound advice. Men that can beseech the Lord on behalf of God's people, like Samuel, man of prayer. Men that can bring about practical results in keeping and in holding people of God together, in order that God might have his portion, and in order that the Levites might be able to function in the midst. And here's the thing. Let's count on God. Verse 18, is it? By the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding. The good hand of our God upon us. This is the thing that is needed more than anything else. God's hand. God's good hand. God's hand in blessing. The good hand of God upon us. They brought us a man of understanding. But verse 21 particularly came before us. I proclaimed a fast before Jehovah, before our God. A fast, I suppose, it's been said, you know, it's to shut man out. And it's to express our sense of dependence. Bring the matter fully into the light of God's presence and to afflict ourselves before our God. Do we get, have we got before God to seek of him a right way? Only God can show the right way, but are we seeking it? To seek of him, not to seek of one another, not to try and bring about our own solution, because it said in the next verse, I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way. That might have been one answer to the situation. Soldiers and a band of horses, boom, and that's us back in Jerusalem. But there was no there would have been no exercise in that, and there would be no bringing God in. It wasn't the spiritual way of doing things, and it would not have led to affliction and humbling before God and seeking a right way of him. Sometimes, you know, we think we have the solution in our own hands, and we think we can work things out in our own strength, or we can engineer things. Well, we don't want to go down to Egypt for horses, and we don't want here the king and a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy, because there is an enemy. An enemy hath done this. That's in connection with the Gospels, with the Gospel, with the parable, when the seed was sown and the weeds were sown amongst the wheat. Confusion was introduced. An enemy hath done this. We have Satan's opposition to contend with. And Paul says, we're not ignorant of his devices. So sometimes we are. And sometimes he wreaks havoc. And that which is so fair for God gets corrupted and gets destroyed and gets knocked out of sync and off balance. An enemy had done this, and we're in the enemy territory down here. And we can be quite sure that the precious thoughts of God as to Christ and his assembly, and as to the practical expression of them in our daily lives and in our localities, will be the object of attack. But instead of going down that avenue, This verse really struck me, and I just want to leave it with you. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God. Let's take a wider view of things. A right way for us, for our little ones, and for all our substance. Are we fully committed to God's interests with all that we have for all our substance? And it says we fasted and we besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. They got an answer from God. There was much prayer, there was much fasting, there was dependence. Ezra, in the good hand of God, accomplished a result for God that is recorded here for us. Page of scripture, that is an example for us. And they departed to go on to Jerusalem, verse 31. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. And we came to Jerusalem, the right place, God's center, geographical in the Old Testament, but it's not a geographical matter for us in this day. It's a matter that the conditions should be right. And abode there 3 days. There you have it. The 3 days we have resurrection brought in again, and then they brought the gold, the silver and the gold and the vessels into the house of our God, and Jehovah had his portion, and there was that worship, there was the offering up of the burnt offerings, the complete thought, the 12 bullocks for all Israel, the sin offering and the burnt offering. Well, now we feel very much in Belfast the feebleness of the, we seek to give expression to the truth, a city of 350,000, I should think, and a mere handful seek to come together on the ground, as far as we understand it, of the scripture. And so I'm preaching as much to myself as to anyone else here this evening. But surely, dear brethren, we should be exercised about these things. We should seek to be dependent on God. We should look for a man of understanding, men of understanding, or women of understanding. We should have desires to unite God's children like Ezra. And we should take ourselves to God about these matters. May God help us.